Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. You know, we changed the flow of our service just a little bit. I've been wanting our worship time to meet more directly with our teaching time so that we can sing together and then study together, just one right after another. So instead of doing two songs before the announcement, we moved one of those songs to after the announcement so that we could have a little bit longer worship time and then have nothing in between the worship and the word. So that's kind of the flow that we're adjusting a little bit, because I think one leads right into the other. And so I'm so glad you're here this morning. In fact, grab your Bibles. We're going to go back to the last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. You know, one of the things, if you don't know, I had a sabbatical in January and February, which means I was off and goofing around for a couple of months. And when I came back on March the 1st, it wasn't very long before I started to once again hear from you, read the prayer requests, and realize the burdens that you're carrying. You know, I've just been back a couple of weeks now, and again this week, just a number of you that are suffering from physical illness, relationship issues, financial struggles. And so this series that we've been doing is going to remind us again about how one day God's going to come back and straighten everything out. That what you and I go through here in this planet is temporary. In fact, one of the most encouraging things I heard many years ago was that this life, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, is the worst that it gets in our existence. Because when we leave this place and we go to the heavenly kingdom, it's all good from there. In fact, the Bible says that the temporary afflictions and difficulties that we feel here are nothing, nothing when compared to the goodness that we're going to have there. So whatever you're walking through, whatever you're carrying this morning, I just want to encourage you by the reminder of the Bible that this is the worst it gets for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Whew, I'm glad about that. I'm glad about that." You know, and it does seem like in our world that disease and sickness is winning. It does seem as if war and oppression is winning. It does seem as if turmoil and conflict and differences are winning. But there's going to come a day when God sets the world straight once and for all. And that's what we've been looking at. It's all in the future. It hasn't happened yet. But there are five action steps that God is going to do to turn the tide of justice and righteousness. There is going to come a day when everything that you have been carrying and everything that has burdened you is going to be relieved. And the joy and the satisfaction and the wonder of your existence is going to radically change. And if you could take life and all of its negative stuff and you could flip it to the positive and then expand it exponentially out, the Bible says that's what your future holds. So yes, your marriage is difficult. Your kids are sideways. Your health is failing. Your business is crashing. But it's all going to change one day. The hope that we have is that this is the worst it gets. So this week when you're going through stuff, just tell yourself, "Man, I'm so glad that this is the worst it gets." And I'm so glad that the Bible gives us glimpses into the five action steps that God is going to do in the future to set everything right. We don't have full explanations of those events because we're not supposed to know all the details about what God's going to do in the future. All we are given are some glimpses into these five action steps so that God can remind us to hope in Him and to trust Him during these times. And that this is the worst that it gets. So we've been asking ourselves the question, okay, what are these five action steps? Well, we saw a couple of weeks ago that Jesus also told us the indicators of when these five action steps would begin. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that the indication that the five action steps are being ready to be launched is growing world chaos. When our world becomes more and more chaotic, we know that these five action steps are about ready to begin. Jesus gave us an indication that there's going to be natural chaos. There's going to be earthquakes, and there's going to be famines, and there's going to be floods. He told us that there's going to be national chaos, where there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and conflict between nations. There's going to be spiritual chaos, where false teachers and disingenuous leaders are going to come and say, oh yeah, here's the way to God, when in reality that's not the way to God, because people just want to hear the good stuff. So there's going to be all of these craziness. And the first action step that we looked at a couple of weeks ago was the rapture, that Jesus is going to come unexpectedly and take all of us that are followers of Jesus, all of us that are believers in him, and he's going to rescue us into his heavenly kingdom. We saw he's going to step onto the clouds, and the trumpet's going to sound, and all of the Christians are going to be taken up. We're going to be, as that computer phrase is, we're going to be uploaded right into heaven and given a new body and a new existence for all of time. Last week, we looked at what follows that is the second action step is the tribulation. While we are rescued in heaven with God, down here on earth, there's going to be 7 years of just agony and turmoil as God is allowing the human race to experience all of the justice that is due them. And so there's going to be 7 years, and the people that are here are going to go through tremendous pain. Then the third action step that we're going to look at this morning is at the end of those 7 years, God's going to return. Not just return on the clouds, but he's going to return to the earth. And guess what? You and I are going to return with him. And we're going to reign with Jesus. He's going to set up a literal kingdom here on earth. He's going to come down on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. He's going to walk into Jerusalem, and he's going to set up his throne, and he's going to be the king of the world. And you and I are going to be all of his princes and princesses. And we're going to come back, and we're going to have the privilege of reigning with him for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial kingdom. You're going to reign. I've talked about this many times, that I'm going to be the governor of Philville. But we're going to come back and reign. So not only do we have the privilege of being rescued from the turmoil of the tribulation, but when we come back, when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, we get to be part of that kingdom. Revelation chapter 19 is a description of how that happens and how that is set up. We don't have a lot of time to go into the details this morning. I just want to give you a couple of highlights. But the millennial kingdom is a very special time on the earth. This is the time that Jesus is actually the king of the nations. And he suppresses evil and he promotes peace. In fact, we're going to see global peace like we've never seen in the history of the world. We're going to see peace in the weather systems. We're going to see peace between the animals. This is when the lion lays down with the lamb, the Bible tells us. This is when the child sticks his fist into the serpent's den and doesn't get bit, because there's peace on earth. And the picture is that Jesus wants to show the human race that if they would just make him their king, you'd have peace. But the nations of the earth at the end of the 1,000 years don't want Jesus to be king anymore, and we'll look at that next week. But Revelation chapter 19 sets up the millennial kingdom for us, the 1,000-year reign, and it does so in three ways. In three ways. And what we're going to see this morning is that we're going to be avenged. Evil is going to be avenged. Then we're going to be married. And then we're going to be deployed. We're going to be deployed as the army of God. So you are going to be an enlisted man or an enlisted woman. And the honor that we give to our veterans in our culture today is the honor that you'll be given as a servant and soldier of the Lord. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at a couple of these three things. First of all, we're going to see that there's a word that is shouted three times. It's the word hallelujah. Now, we don't often say hallelujah except in the songs that we sing, but hallelujah simply means what? Praise the Lord. So let's try it. On a count of three, let's shout out hallelujah. One, two, three. Hallelujah. Okay? The angels in heaven use this word. And in Revelation chapter 19, the first thing that we're going to see is let's shout hallelujah. Look at verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying. Now, again, when we read prophecy, you want to look for certain words to indicate what John is telling us. And in verse 1, he says, I heard a something like a loud voice. So it wasn't a loud voice, but it was something like a loud voice of a great multitude. And this is what they said. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. Why? Here, number 1, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with their immorality. The great harlot in the book of Revelation is a symbol of all of the evil and religious perversion that has happened throughout history. There has been a systemic human condition of immorality from the very beginning, way back in the beginning of your Bible, when sin entered into the world within the human race and on our planet, was started a systemic bad condition. And it not only had to do with nature, but it had to do with human nature. It had to do with religious immorality. All of this systemic system filtered into every area of our life. And in one day, God is going to judge that system. All of the evil and oppression that has happened in human history has come from this system of believing in some immoral truth. And all of the evil, all of the systemic problems of the earth from the very beginning are pictured in a woman who is a harlot. In fact, if we go back a couple of chapters, let's go back to chapter 17 just for a moment, would you? Let's get a description of this woman. Chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I want to show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So this great harlot, this picture of a prostitute sitting on the waters of the world, which means that it's spread all over the world, with whom the kings of the earth commit acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. Not a very pretty woman, 7 heads and 10 horns. Reminds me of my first girlfriend. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead was a name written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, which means this system kills God's people. And with the blood of the witness of Jesus, when I saw her, I wondered greatly. This is the picture of the source of all the evil in human history, wrapped up in the symbol of a drunken harlot who drinks the blood of the followers of God. And the first thing that happens in chapter 19, before Jesus returns, after the 7 years, is he judges the harlot, and he proclaims a irrevocable and total judgment against her. The evil of this world is done. See, before Jesus returns to set up his perfect, peaceful kingdom, he does away with evil. So they're singing hallelujah. Finally, after 6,000 years of human experience, after 6,000 years of murders and immorality and evil on the earth, God finally stands up and judges it. and puts an end to evil. And so the people in heaven are singing, hallelujah, finally, finally. The second thing that it says there is in verse 2, not only does he judge the great harlot who's corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of the bonds of his bondservants on her. We shout because God avenges the martyrs. Now you'll notice in your Bible that in verse 2, the phrase has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. That is all in capital letters, isn't it? That means it's a quotation from somewhere else in your Bible. That means that this idea that God is going to one day avenge the death of the martyrs started a long time ago. People have been talking throughout the Bible about God. When are you going to come and bring justice and judgment on those who killed your people? Now, if we go back a couple of books here to chapter 6 of Revelation, we see that this is part of God's plan for the end times. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 talk about the souls of the martyrs and how right now they are under the throne of God in heaven. That when the martyrs were killed, their spirits went up into heaven and they are sitting in a very prestigious place under the throne of God. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 6, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of the Lord and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? God, people killed us because we followed you. And they seem to be getting away with it. Lord, when are you going to avenge the evil injustice of the slaying of the martyrs? Verse 11, then there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So way back in chapter 6, the saints who have been martyred through the centuries are calling out to God, God, when? And so now in chapter 19, they're singing hallelujah, praise the Lord, because God is finally bringing judgment on those who took the innocent lives of the saints. So shout hallelujah, number one, because God has brought total and irrevocable judgment on the harlot. Number two, shout because God avenges the martyrs. And then number three, verses 5 and 6, it says, and a voice, let's go down there, verse 3. And a second time they said, hallelujah, for her smoke rises up forever and ever. Talking about the harlot, there's irrevocable judgment. And for the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. The 24 elders in heaven represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, which collectively represent the people of God through the ages. And they are together saying, amen, hallelujah. Evil is finally vanquished. Justice for the martyrs has been done and completed. And then thirdly, in verse 5 and 6, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all of you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And then I heard something, again, like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. The choir of the heavens is saying, yes, Lord. Finally, you're not just reigning in heaven, but you are literally the king of the earth. So there's going to come a time when we will be rescued into heaven and the world will go through 7 years of chaos and controversy and difficulty and judgment. But at the end, the people of heaven will finally say, thank you, Lord, for finally setting things right once and for all. Once and for all. So we shout, Hallelujah. Then in verses 7 through 10, we loudly shout, rejoice, because you and I get to go to a wedding. Now, who doesn't like a good wedding? Who doesn't like a wonderful celebration of union? And we see that all of the Christians throughout time have been compiled into a group, and that group has been labeled the Bride of Jesus. And one day, we as a collective group of Christians are going to be married, so to speak, to our groom, which means we're going to be united with him, not just because we're in his presence, but because now we are united in relationship permanently for all of time. Let's see what he says. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Look at verse 8. For it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, if you like to underline phrase in your Bible, underline the fine linen, bright and clean. We already saw a little bit earlier that the saints under the throne of God, the martyrs, also have white robes on, fine linen. So there are two groups of people in heaven that have the fine linen, the white robes. That's the saint, the martyrs under the throne of God, and now the rest of the bride of Jesus. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The bride has made herself ready, and your invitation is guaranteed. You know, in the Jewish custom, when a young man wants to marry a young woman, he would go to her family, ask permission, and then he would ask her to marry him. If she said yes, he would give her a certificate of marriage. And then he would go and build a home or prepare a place for them to live. And it might take him 3 months, 6 months, up to a year. And when that place was completed, he would come and get her and bring her to the marriage ceremony. But while the groom was preparing a place, the bride was preparing herself. She was getting her dress ready. She was getting her bridesmaids ready. She was planning the ceremony so that when the groom showed up, even if he showed up unexpectedly, she would be ready. She has prepared herself. And the Bible says that you and I, as the bride of Christ, are preparing to meet him in a marriage ceremony. These are the true words of God. Verse 10, then I fell at his feet to worship him, to worship the angel that was telling him this. But the angel said to me, do not do that. You can see the little snarl in his voice. Do not do that. For I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So number one, hallelujah, right? Number two, rejoice. Let's say rejoice together. One, two, three. Rejoice. Why? Because your future is set. Not only are you going to be rescued in the rapture, but you are going to be united with Jesus in a ceremony in heaven before he returns to earth, and it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you're united with him forever. He is going to be your husband. Now, for some of us, that's a creepy thought, because on earth here, I don't want a husband, but when Jesus is our husband, it's perfectly okay, which means he's going to be our covering. He's going to be our leader. He's going to be our protector. He's going to be our guide forever and ever. So shout, rejoice. Rejoice. And then the third word is return. Let's anticipate our return. In verses 11 through verse 21, it says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. So he has a secret name. He has a tattoo that's in a language you can't understand, so he knows what it means, but we don't. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in the blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That should remind us, John wrote this phrase before, right? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, verse 14 of chapter 1 in John, and the Word became flesh. One of the phrases that describes Jesus is the living Word of God. So we know this is Jesus. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and in his name is called the Word of God. He is our CO. He's our commanding officer. He is stepping out of heaven. He has made things right with the harlot. He has made things right with his bride, the church. And now he's coming to earth to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And you'll notice he's not coming as a little baby in a manger. He's coming as a warrior, conquering king on a white horse, with fire in his eyes and a sword coming out of his mouth, with pictures. He is going to make the nations submit to his leadership. Now look at verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in what? Fine linen. Who are clothed? Who are in heaven? Clothed in fine linen. Remember? It's the martyrs under the throne. Chapter 6, and it's the saints, the bride of Christ. So you and I are the ones dressed in fine linen. So guess who's coming back with Jesus? You are, if you're a follower of Christ. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on what? White horses. If you don't like horses, too bad, you're going to have one. If you love horses, you're looking forward to this. We're on white horses. We're coming out of heaven by the millions. And we're coming down to earth to have the privilege of ruling and reigning with our Savior Jesus. So we should shout, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the commanders, and the flesh of the mighty men, and of the flesh of the horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against Jesus, who sat on the throne, and against his army. There's going to be just a little bit of a battle. Oh, the nations of the earth are going to gather. They're going to believe with all their heart that if the nations of the earth will stop fighting each other and unite, they can overthrow God. You know, I don't know what it is about human race, the human nature, that thinks we can control God. But you know what? I do that sometimes. I think, well, you know, if I just do A, B, and C, I can get God to do this. If I want God to answer a prayer, I just think, well, if I can do steps 1, 2, and 3, then God kind of owes me. And God sits up in heaven and just chuckles and says, Phil, you have no idea. You can't control me one bit. But the nations of the earth are going to try. And they're going to gather together the armies of the earth. Look at verse 20. And the beast was seized. It's the leader of the armies of the nations of the earth. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who'd worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest of the armies were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You'll notice we, as the armies of God do not bring judgment on the people of the earth. It's not our role. We're coming with Jesus. We're coming on white horses in white robes. Sounds like that 60s song, doesn't it? He's the one that conquers the world. He's the one that brings judgment on the nations of the earth. But the beast and the false prophet, who are two key players of the armies against God, get thrown into the lake of fire. They're judged forever. Satan isn't judged yet. He's judged in a little while. But Jesus comes and he sets up his throne on the earth and he reigns for 1,000 years. Jesus wins the decisive victory. So, in this chapter, we're told, shout hallelujah, shout rejoice, and shout return, because you and I have the great privilege of being rescued from the tribulation, married to our groom, and returning with our king to set up our throne, to set up his throne and his kingdom on earth. And we get to rule and we get to reign with him. The question is, how do we live in preparation of that? Well, the Bible tells us in a variety of places, live each day in a state of readiness for the arrival of our groom. Are you ready for the rescue of Jesus? Because it's imminent. We believe in the truth of what we call imminency. Turn to your neighbor and say, imminency. I'm not saying intimacy. Imminency, which means this process could start at any moment. We need to be ready and constantly vigilant and living a life ready for our King. Second of all, it's not our place to judge the world. It's not our place to bring condemnation upon our culture. That's not our role. That's his role. Our role is to live as salt and light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the Bible says. So it's not our role or our, watch this, responsibility to make the world right. Now, we live in a country where we have a lot of freedoms, and we should exercise those freedoms in how we vote and how we express ourselves. I'm not saying we should stay silent, but what I'm saying is the overall responsibility for setting the world right is not ours, it's our King's. So we could live in peace. But what I want to encourage you with this morning as we close is that whatever you're carrying today, whatever burden you have, whether it's a relational burden, a physical burden, a financial burden, an emotional burden, a spiritual burden, I just want you to be encouraged, because one day it's all going to be made right. And this place is the worst it gets for you. Because anything after this is all paradise with Jesus. So let's remain encouraged. Let's remain strong. And let's remain vigilant for the coming of our King. Let's pray for those neighbors. Let's pray for those that our loved ones that are hurting. Let's lift up and encourage each other the best we can. But let's also live at a higher altitude. Let's look at the world from a higher perspective. Let's go to the 30,000 foot level, and let's remember that what's happening on this planet is just temporary, and we are going to be rescued from it, and Jesus is one day going to come and make everything right, so the burdens that you carry are going to be done away with. Because that gives us hope for today. That gives us hope for today. A reversal of fortune. One day he's going to make it right. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, as your people today, We are so excited for the day that you show up and take us home. And one day, we're going to be joining the heavenly choir and singing the words, hallelujah. Because we're going to get to witness you finally setting the world right. That you're going to judge the harlot. You're going to avenge the martyrs. And you're going to reign, not just in heaven, but on earth. Thank you that we're going to be married to you forever and ever. That we're going to be in intimacy relationship with you. Thank you that we get to come back with you. And as you set the nations right, we're going to have the privilege of ruling and reigning with you. So our future is set. Lord, our experience in this world is the worst that it gets. We thank you because of your goodness and holiness that these things are going to come to pass. Encourage our hearts this morning, Lord. Help us to remember that the things of this world are just temporary. The pains and the sorrows will one day be relieved. And the good cannot be compared to the difficulty that we live with today. Encourage us with these words, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.